So my name is Steve. Anybody here that was expecting Carly to speak this morning, sorry to disappoint you. I'll give you 30 seconds to leave. After that time, we're locking the doors. So we're in John chapter 1 this morning. In fact, we have been for during this sermon series. Now, I don't like to brag, but I preached John chapter 1 all in one go. Seriously, this sermon series has been like waiting for Christmas. Do you see what I did there? Because it's Advent, right? So we're waiting for Christmas. All right, never mind. Chalk that one up to experience. So what we've talked about so far in this series is the capital W word and the lowercase w word. The word that is Jesus and the word that we have in our Bibles and how we worship Jesus. We don't worship what we read, we worship the God behind the scripture. And last week, Kevin talked about how Jesus is everything. That he was there in the beginning. He's involved in and through everything, and how he also created the PlayStation 3. That was the point of last week's sermon, right? Right? I think so. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, we do record the sermons for a reason. That's my cue to Max to make sure that we're recording the sermon. Right, we are. Okay, good. Good. So here we are in John chapter 1. We're not in a different passage this morning. We're in exactly the same passage that we've been in for the last few weeks. But we're concentrating on one specific aspect of who Jesus is this morning. So let's read together John 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not come over. So, It's a passage that John probably wrote after he'd written his gospel. Like, it's kind of like, I think Kevin alluded to this before, that it's kind of like, even at the end of the gospel of John, he says, if I was to write everything that I could possibly write, there aren't enough books in the world to store all of this information. So, but he gets to the end of it and he goes, oh, but I still need to say something else. And he goes back to cover, like, everything, as we talked about last week, that Jesus is in everything and is around everything and is involved everything in everything and works through everything. But here we are in verse 5, which says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And I want to make a disclaimer before we carry on, that I'm not talking about the source of darkness this morning. Why am I not talking about the source of darkness? Because there is no source to darkness. Darkness is a lack of light. Now, when we preached on this before, Laird came up to me afterwards, and I can't do the wisdom of Laird justice through my own words, but he essentially said to me, he said, imagine there's two rooms right next to each other. One is full of light, and the other one is completely dark. And you punch a hole in the wall. It says, and the darkness goes flowing through into the light. Well, of course it doesn't, right? The light comes flowing into the darkness. There is no source to darkness. Darkness is only a lack of light. So this verse isn't about darkness. This verse is about the source of light. So I like to, as you know, I like to bring it back to the context. What would this have meant to the original readers of John's gospel? And so I think, what were the darkest times in Israel? And why were they the darkest times? And I think that we would see it very differently today to what they saw back then. Both Jeremiah and Josephus cover what happened to Israel when they were overpowered by the nations around them. In Lamentations, because it's good to talk about Lamentations at Christmas time, right? In Lamentations chapter 1, this is what Jeremiah writes. He says, "The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation." What's wrong with that? That's Babylon. The enemy has entered into the Holy of Holies, the place where even the Jewish high priest had to make sure that he was perfectly pure and clean before he went into it. But then the Babylonians enter the Holy of Holies. Now, the purity, the goodness of God could not exist in the same place as the evil of man, let alone those people that weren't even set apart to be priests. So in entering the sanctuary, the presence of God cannot exist with the Babylonians in the temple. In the intertestamental period, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, General Pompey, who was, he's got a much more elaborate name than that, he was a Roman general, and he entered again into the Holy of Holies. The presence of God can't exist with a Roman general. Then Herod rebuilds the temple. It's grander. It's not quite as grand as Solomon's temple, but it is pretty amazing. And then around about 70-ish AD, the Romans come again. And Emperor Titus brings this statue of Zeus, and he brings it into the temple. It's the abomination of desolation. It's like the most disgusting thing that could happen to the temple. And eventually the temple is destroyed. So why are these dark times for Israel? Why do I see these as being the darkest of dark times for Israel? Because the temple is the center of the identity of the Jewish nation. Why the temple? Because the presence of the one true God lives inside this temple. If the presence of God disappears, if the temple is destroyed, the Jewish nation is no longer recognized by that same identity. They lose their identity, and in many of these cases, they lost the land, right? That the whole thing that defined them, the very essence of what it was to be Israel, was taken away at these times. Then John tells us about Jesus. John says that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I think, how can you say that the darkness has not overcome the light when the very presence of God had to leave the temple? When God could no longer dwell with his people? How can you say that the darkness will never overcome, that has not overcome the light, when the very presence of God was destroyed on the cross? John says later on in his gospel, he says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" And I think, again, like, what are you saying, John? Because the audience that you're talking to, if they follow Jesus, if they accepted Jesus as the light of life, the very thing that they could expect would be a violent death. Look at the disciples of Jesus. Many of them were killed in murderous deaths because of who they followed. Yet Jesus calls himself the light of life. Doesn't compute. But Jesus is the presence of God. So even at the darkest of times, the light, Jesus, cannot be extinguished. Darkness has not overcome the light. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, giving the nations access to the light, to Jesus, to the Holy of Holies. Darkness cannot overcome light. Physics tells us that. Death cannot overcome life. Jesus tells us that. Jesus is the light even through death. And those that walk with him have the light of life. In the next chapter, in John chapter 2, we have this passage. This is when Jesus goes to cleanse the temple, right? So when Jesus goes in and he sees the money changers and the people selling stuff for massive profits, that they were there, you know, to basically serve the people so that they could offer the sacrifices that they were meant to be offering. And Jesus says to them, So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it." Well, there's our temple picture. The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple," that was Herod's temple, "and you'll raise it in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. It's hindsight, right? It's fantastic, right? Because Jesus says this thing. He says that you can destroy this temple, but in 3 days I'm going to build it back up again. And everyone's like, it took 46 years. I doubt it. You would have to be pretty miraculous to be able to do something like that, not knowing who they're talking to. Of course, Jesus isn't talking about a physical building. He's talking about himself. He's talking about himself as the temple because he is the very presence of God. Jesus was the replacement for the physical building that was the temple. So Jesus became the temple because he was the presence of God. And through his spirit, his presence never leaves us today. Did Jesus actually become the temple? Did Jesus become the presence of God? Is that what we're celebrating at Christmas? Is when Jesus came into the world to be the presence of God in the world? Well, John's already covered that. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus, through his birth, didn't become the presence of God amongst his people. God's presence was already with his people. Now, you can go right back to the very first verses of the Bible. And we've got this fantastic picture. There's no sun yet. Yet God separates the light from the darkness. What's happening at that point? Because God is light. The presence of God is light. And we see it. We see that motif all the way through Scripture. Moses on Mount Sinai, he met with God face to face, and his face reflected the glory of God. There's a repeated theme throughout Isaiah that Israel are a light to the nations. Now, Israel was not a very good light to the nations. They were meant to be, but the presence of God, the glory of God, and the way that manifested itself through the people was meant to draw the nations in. Then in the New Testament, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus meets with Elijah, and the presence of God is there. The glory of God is there, and it's bright, and it's dazzling. Saul, on the road to Damascus, he encounters God, and it is bright, and it is dazzling. Then in Revelation, we see the fulfillment of an Isaiah prophecy. That is that in heaven, there's no need for a sun because God is the light and all the light that we'll ever need. So Jesus didn't become the light. He was the light in the beginning. He was the light in the darkness of sin and suffering. And he is the eternal light forever. When John says that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, he means ever. He's not just talking about the life of Jesus. He means before that and after that too. So let's just take a step back. Is it true? Has the darkness never overcome the light? I want you to think about that on a personal level. What is the darkest that it's ever been for you. What is the darkest that it could possibly get? I see a hand rubbing a knee. I won't look at the person. Because we all recognize it, right? With many of you guys, I walked a very dark path. And I was very grateful for those that surrounded me to bring the light. And I can say to you that the lowest point for me was when there was no hope. When you can't see anything, you can't see any light. There's nothing coming that there is to look forward to. And it's like you are in a pit, and somebody's covered that pit, and there's no way out of it. There was no hope. Now, that might surprise some of you to hear that, you know, as a pastor, I felt there was no hope. But this is what John says in his first letter. He says, "This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, I'm not talking about the being cleansed from sin here. The point I want to draw us to is that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See, in isolation, all on our own, there's no hope for any of us. We're trapped in our mortal, sinful bodies. That's true on our own. We are doomed to an eternity of darkness. Death has won. But in Jesus, we shine like stars. And that's an incredible thought, because I really don't feel very shiny. The Bible tells us in Revelation that the blood of Jesus washes the saints whiter than snow. John says, if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. Do you ever raise your game for other people? Do you ever feel like really low? You feel like your light isn't shining very bright at all. But then somebody comes to you with a problem that they're struggling with. Do you say to them, yeah, you know what? I'm struggling too right now. You raise your game, right? All of a sudden, you're not struggling with your own struggles anymore. You're setting out to help the person who's also struggling. It's like you get an inner strength that comes about you. When somebody else is struggling, you don't want to see them struggle. You want to help them. When somebody else is suffering, you don't want to see them suffer. You want to help them. I think that's what John's getting at in this passage, that we have fellowship with one another. And we don't do it on our own strength. We feed off the source of light. Back in the day when I was a younger guy, I used to walk this path home from the train station to our house. And this was in England. So when it was overcast, which was most of the time, it was very dark. And you could see literally nothing. Right? It's one of those weird things where if you focused, you might be able to just catch a glimpse of light somewhere. But this was a dark path. And it was kind of windy. And the only way that you could stay on this path was when you knew that you'd stepped off it. Right? You'd feel the squelch of the wet, hopefully, like soil or something. And you'd correct your path and you'd get back on it again. When the moon was out, you could see clearly where you were going. But the moon isn't a light source itself. The moon is only a reflection of the sun. So when we support and encourage one another, we're being a reflection of the light to one another. I don't know what this passage means to you, but I believe it speaks to the soul. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The grave couldn't hold Jesus. Even death wasn't strong enough to contain the light. And the spirit of that same Jesus lives and works in us even today. So I forbid you to leave this place. Good job we locked the doors. As the same person that you came in as. My homiletics prof used to say to me, say to us, when you preach a message, afterwards, you look back at it and you only change one thing for next time. You can't possibly do everything better next time. Just choose one thing to change. That's what I'm not asking you to change one thing about my message this morning. I'm asking you to think about your life and think of one thing that you need to change. Now, what I'm not saying is that we need to try harder, we need to do better, and we need to be gooder. I'm not saying that this is something that we do. I'm saying this is something that we let Christ do through us. I'm asking you to expose a dark corner. There's no source to darkness. There's only a source to light. You have to expose those dark corners to the light. This week, I've been reading Samuel and Psalms, and I've been reading about David escaping from Saul. And David's in the cave, and he has the opportunity, and his buddies are all there saying, hey, David, here's your opportunity. God has given you Saul. This is your opportunity to kill him. This happens a couple of times. And David's response is, I'm not the one to take away God's anointed leader. And then you read in the Psalms, David cries out to God for God to do something. Well, what that made me think was, how many times do I take control away from God? How many times do I say, no, God, I think I can do this better than you? Because I think if I was David in that cave, I probably would have done away with Saul, and then all my problems would have gone away. So to me, this week, that was the dark corner, was the, I have to let God in, and I have to let him decide the agenda. But you know what? As soon as the light came to me in that way, it was such a relief. Because then I'm left thinking, I no longer have to set the agenda. I can let God do that. It's liberating to let God into those dark corners. But we have to do it over and over and over and over again. Because I know I take control back from God. Or I try to. So maybe you need to talk with someone. Maybe you need to ask someone to pray with you. But let the light shine in your darkness, because the darkness will never overcome the light. When it's light outside and the curtains are closed, you don't fight the darkness. You let the light in. Amen.